Joy to the world, the Lord is come. For the last few weeks, we have been talking about the star of Christmas. And we've looked at it from many, many different perspectives. We looked at it from the perspective of the shepherds, of the Magi, of Mary and Joseph, and of others, Simeon and Anna. Today, I want to look at it from your perspective and my perspective. For I want to conclude this series, and next week we'll be in Philippians again as we continue that series. But I want to conclude this series this morning to talk to you and to me about what does Christmas mean and how does that impact us? How do we live in light of the star? We've celebrated Christmas, all the joys, all the fun, all of that. But so what? What does that mean? Christmas is over. Next week, this next week, all the decorations will be taken down and put back in the box for another year. Some of you are so happy because this was the last time that we'll sing Christmas carols and we can go another 11 months before we have to sing those same songs again. Some of you will be sad because it'll be 11 months before we get to sing those songs again. But what does it mean? What does it mean to live in light of the star? We sing that song, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. But as we've shared already this morning, for some, today's not a day of joy. Today is a day of confusion, of consternation. In just a few minutes, our brothers and sisters at the church in Chesaning are going to be joining together for worship for the last time. Unfortunately, the decision was made to close that facility. And we are going to open our hearts to many of them who hopefully will come and join with us or with other groups. But for us this morning, we may be celebrating a time of joy. For them, it's a time of joy mixed with a lot of sadness and sorrow. And it sorrows our hearts also when we see that as well. But we are told to have joy to the world. And why do we have that joy? Because, as it says, the Lord has come. This is actually based on a passage of Scripture found in the Old Testament in Psalms number 98, verses 4 through 9, which says this, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with a harp, and with a harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn." Sounds like a praise band. "Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound, and let everything in it. Let the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth." Ooh, there's that J word. He comes to judge the earth. "He will judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity." The Lord has come. That's what the star is all about. The Lord has come. And for the last several weeks, we've been focusing on that fact that he came. But I've got news for you, folks. It didn't end there. For we're also told that the Lord will come. And between that coming of which he did and that coming in which he will come again, each of us right now are living in between those two great events. And we are told in that Psalms passage that between that first coming and that second coming, we're going to be living out our lives. And at the end of living out that life, there's going to be judgment. Now, for many of us, when we hear the word, and because especially depending on your tradition that you've been in churches, you hear that word judgment, it's a dirty word. It's like, ooh, there's going to be judgment, and it's always negative. But the fact of the matter is, judgment really does not necessarily have to be a negative thing. We have judgments that take place all the time. A couple weeks ago, I went to my doctor, and almost before I got out of the office, my phone buzzes, and I look at my phone, and there's an email from my doctor's office saying, "How did we do?" You know, and they asked me to fill it out. And then I go to a restaurant, and I'm sitting there in the restaurant. And again, almost the second I leave the restaurant, I get this thing: "So you visited this place. How was it?" There's all kinds of evaluations that take place. At the end of each year that I was working, I would go in with my supervisor, and we would sit down, and we would say, "Okay, here are the goals that you set for the year. Here's what you wanted to have happen. How did they do?" And we would look at them. And some things they would do really good, and other things, well, I needed to continue to work on them. We look at judgment and evaluation as a church, and even now I'm looking and saying, "Okay, Lord, what do you want for my ministry here at Owosso First for the next year? How have we done? What have we done well? What do we need to do better?" You see, judgment and evaluation is just part of life. But God tells us that you and I are going to be evaluated on this in-between time. On this time that we live between when he came and that, I believe, that glorious day when he's going to come again. Each time I go to a funeral, and funerals are extremely difficult until I get to the cemetery. But when I get to the cemetery for believers, I sit there and look out over those well-manicured lawns and think of that day when all of the dead in Christ shall rise and meet the Lord and be with him forever. And that's kind of exciting too. But how do we live in the in-between? How do we live in light of the star? Well, this morning we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2 as we conclude this series. Matthew chapter 2, and if you have your Bibles, please turn there. If you don't and would like a pew Bible in front of you, it's found on page number 956. But I want to read this passage of Scripture, but often I just read through it. But sometimes, do you ever find you just read through the Scripture and you don't stop and think about what you're reading and you don't ask all kinds of questions like, "Well, what does that mean and what's going on here?" Well, so if you would allow me to, I'm going to take a little liberty as I read, and I'm going to, as Paul Harvey used to say, I want to fill in a little bit of the rest of the story in these things, because sometimes I think we don't think about it, and I want to make it really help us to understand that. And so Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 13, it's a fairly long passage of Scripture, I'm going to interject some spots here. And it says, "And when they had gone..." Who's the they? You ever stop and ask yourself, well, when they had gone, who was the they? Well, we know from the context that the they were the magi, the wise men, that entourage of individuals who had come at about 2 years after Jesus is born, and we know that because of other things in the context. About 2 years after Jesus is born, they show up and they have all of these gifts. And they come and they give those gifts to God and to Jesus and to Mary and to Joseph. And when they had come, let's stop there again. It says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream." Have you ever thought about Joseph? Joseph was a carpenter. In that day and age, a carpenter would have been middle class. He wasn't the poorest of the poor. He wasn't the richest of the rich. He was a carpenter. And for 2 years now, he is taking care of his wife and his young son. And I don't see Amy here this morning, but I was thinking about, well, what's it like to take care of a baby? It's fun, isn't it? I mean, you know, the 2 a.m. feedings, and they didn't have Pampers back then. They had cloth diapers. You know, you go through your 600 diapers, and then you go down to the river, and you wash them, and then you hang them out. And here it is. So And in the midst of all of this, here's Joseph trying to take care of his wife, take care of his baby, continue his business, continue his carpentry work, make a living, do all of those kinds of things for his family. Oh. And then the Magi came. What does that mean for Joseph? Somebody yell out to me, what does that mean for Joseph? And the room got suddenly quiet because we didn't think about that. You know what it means for Joseph? It means he hit the lottery. Think about it. Here is a middle class individual working to provide for his wife and his child. And one day, out of nowhere, this whole group of people come, and they come in to the baby that he's, by Jewish custom, responsible for. And they come in, and what do? We're told that they bring gold, which, by the way, was the most valuable commodity that was there. They bring gold. They bring frankincense. Maybe you could use some of that to sprinkle on all those diapers. They bring myrrh, they bring all of these costly ointments, he hit the jackpot. He hit the lottery. And I wonder when they left if he didn't sleep a little better that night. Because I've got a backup plan. Everything's taken care of. I can take care of the finances, and maybe I don't have to work so hard. Maybe I can cut down to 5 days a week instead of 6 days a week. I don't know everything that was going through his head. But he's laying there sleeping, maybe sleeping peacefully for the first time. Maybe it was Mary's night to get Jesus up at 2 a.m. And as he's laying there sleeping, he has this dream. Get up. I'm sleeping here. This is nice. Get up, Joseph, and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt and stay there until I tell you. Well, how long until I tell you? Yeah, but how long is that going to be? Until I tell you. Do you ever have situations in your life that God says to you, get up and go, and you automatically say, okay, but where are we going? What are we doing? And how long are we going to be there? Right? In different circumstances. And so Joseph wasn't unlike us. He gets up and he says, okay, how long? And the child, and he says, and stay there until I tell you. And this is why. For Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Well, this is good news. The Magi come. I think everything's going. And now, don't miss this point. In 1 minute, his life goes from this to this. For you and I and many of us in this room, we've had those life-changing experiences where we were headed one direction and we thought everything was going fine. And then all of a sudden, we get the news. It's cancer. We get a phone call like Pastor Jim got. They're closing down the plant. You have a choice. You and your family can move halfway across the country or you can be unemployed. We get that news. And so it was for Joseph. He's laying there sleeping, and he gets the news that Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up. And he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. Let's stop there for a second. How could he do that? It doesn't say, and he took 3 days selling off his supply of wood. It didn't say he called up three of his people that he'd been doing carpentry work for and say, hey, do you want to buy this table that I've been making? It didn't say that he packed up, he didn't call, Bruckman's or Shepherd's Moving Stories and say, hey guys, pack it up and move it for me. He didn't pack up his tools. He didn't have time. He got up in the middle of the night and he left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. Now let me ask you a question. How could he do that? You know how he could do that? Because God had provided him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There is never a situation that happens in your life that God doesn't know about and doesn't make provision for you. And you may not know, and you may not understand. And if you're like me and many in this room, you don't know what's going on until you turn and look back and you see the path that God brought you through. And so it was. He got up and he went and he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I call my son. See, some people say, well, the Bible makes all kinds of, it makes all kinds of contradictions. Because one place it says he's coming from Egypt, and then the other place he's coming from Nazareth, and the other place says he's coming to them things. And, you know, it's just contradictory. No, God just kind of works his story around. And when Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was mildly upset. No, that's not what my Bible says. It says he was furious. We're going to find there are lots of emotion in this story. Herod is furious. And he gave order to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had learned from the Magi. In other words, again, this is why we know that Jesus was probably about 2 years old at this time. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children. And look at this other phrase. And she was inconsolable. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. All of the hopes, all the dreams, all the aspirations that a parent has for their child, all of the what ifs and what may be and all of the opportunities in the future were in one day wiped out. And they were left with nothing but grief. But after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in Egypt and said, you know what, I don't know about you, but if I was Joseph by this time, I'd get tired of going to bed. You know, I'm laying there going, well, what am I going to dream tonight? But he's in Egypt, and we don't know how long he's in Egypt. We're not told that, but he's been in Egypt for a while. And again, what does he say to him? Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. Now, this was true, kind of, because Herod had died. And so he gets up and he takes him and he goes up and he's doing exactly what God tells him to do. What's it say? So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And it says, having been, again, warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. Why? So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. I often say when I come to church, and my friends say to me, you're pastoring a Nazarene church? I thought you were a Baptist. I said, John was a Baptist, but Jesus was a Nazarene. So what do we mean here? What does all of this mean? How does this play out for you and for me 2,000 years later? Well, We're going to talk this morning in the few minutes that we have together about two things. First of all, two events that occurred. Christmas didn't stop Herod from killing the innocent in Bethlehem. And Christmas, though, shows us that evil will ultimately be overcome. And both of these are messages that I think we need to hear in our day and age. Because we are so concerned about that fact that things aren't the way we thought that they might should be in light of Christmas. See, first of all, the babe of Christmas did not stop bad things from happening. Jesus was born, God among us. The hope of the world was there. The angels had rejoiced. The shepherds had gone and looked. Mary and Joseph had been faithful. Mary had done all that God had asked her to do under somewhat difficult circumstances. And yet, the babies died. We're told. See, the fact that in verse 16, we're told that Jesus' birth did not eliminate evil in this world. There are some who don't want to become Christ followers because of this very thing. They believe that if the story of the star was really true, that there wouldn't be evil in the world. And because that there is evil in the world, they think that the story of Christ cannot be possible. But I am here to tell you this morning that the babe of Christmas did not stop bad things from happening in the world. Bad things to us, bad things to those we love. Ever since that day when Adam and Eve were disobedient, sin came into the world and continues even up to this day to reign in it. It didn't eliminate the evil of Herod. But there's another side to it that I think that we need to remember as well, and that is this, that Jesus' birth did not eliminate suffering in the world either. And these are the two bookends of the same event. Evil was on the part of Herod. Suffering was on the part of the women of Ramah. Evil is on the part of others. Suffering is on the part of things I receive. If you've watched the news, even this week, we had a murder in Shiawassee County. Those things happen in other places. They don't happen here. Friends, there's evil in Shiawassee County. There's evil here. We live in a world of evil. And as much as I love you, and as much as I care for you and wish that I could make it all go away, the fact of the matter is, I can't protect you from evil. I looked and sat down for Christmas. My children and grandchildren got me a parchment journal, letterbound parchment journal, and I'm starting to journal in it. And as I was looking at those pages this morning, in fact, I thought, what am I going to write? And I started to think about all the hopes and the dreams and aspirations that I have for this year and for the next, if God allows me to, for the next 10 years, for the next decade. And as I look at all those things, I'm filled with great hope. But in the midst of that, I'm also reminded that we live in a world that still has suffering. And the fact of the matter is, probably within the next 10 years, there will be suffering that I will face. Both of my parents being in their mid-80s, it's unlikely, although possible, that I may lose one or both of them. I'm fortunate at my age to have both parents. And I take that as a great gift. But Jesus didn't eliminate suffering. Bad things will happen even though Jesus was born. But I want to remind you of something. And up until this point, I look out at you, and most of you have faces about this long because it's like, wow, I just came off a Christmas high, ate all that sugar. I was flying. And I come in here, and you're Debbie Downer. But it doesn't stop there. And if you're going to live in light of the star, you have to understand that it doesn't stop here, because here's the second part. The babe of Christmas will not allow evil to go unpunished. There's hope. There's hope for all of us. I wish I could insulate you from pain, but I can't. But what I can do this morning is offer you hope in the midst of pain. For you see, although the birth of Jesus didn't destroy evil, Jesus was born that evil might be destroyed. Jesus was born so that our lives could be changed. I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. I'll go farther than that. I have a wife that I love very, very much, and she encourages me and supports me and sometimes challenges me. But I can't face the things that I face with her alone. I have grandchildren that love me, and there's nothing, if you have grandchildren, there's nothing better than seeing them light up their faces when you walk into the room and they run and grab you and hug you. And it helps if you have Christmas presents in your hand too. But, you know, they hug you and they love you. And that's nothing better than that. But you know what? I can't face this world with them. I can't face this world with you. As much as I love you and care for you, and you have demonstrated and continue to demonstrate such love for us, I can't do it with you. I can only do it with Christ. It is only in Christ that we can overcome these things. And living in light of the star is to live in light of the recognition of what Christ has done, is doing, and will do for us. First John says it this way. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. But listen, look at it. The reason the Son of God appeared, the reason the star appeared, was to destroy the works of the devil. The star is about recognizing that when I enter into relationship with him, it will be all right. It will be okay. As Paul said, I can't lose. I'm in this fix, and we're going to look at it in a few weeks when we look at the passage in Philippians chapter 2. I'm in this fix. Part of me wants to be with God because it don't get much better than that. And part of me wants to be with you because it don't get much better than that. You can't lose. And Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And because of that, we can be changed people. How many of you know Cassie Bernal? How many of you know her? How many of you know that name? Well, once I tell you, you'll know who she is. Cassie was the young woman who was in Columbine on April 20th, 1999, when the young man came in with a gun and pointed it at her and told her to deny her faith or he was going to kill her. And she said to him, "You can do what you want to do, but I'll not deny Christ." And he pulled the trigger. And she was in the presence of God. You see, how could she do that? How could she not live in fear? Because the Son of God had appeared to destroy the works of the devil. With suffering in the world, the question is not God why. The question is God when. When are you going to come back and make it all right? I believe the Bible says, and I believe this book from cover to cover, I believe the Bible says that the day will come when Christ will come again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you grieve not like those who have no hope." And then he goes on to talk about the fact that Christ will come with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remaining shall gather together with him in the clouds to be with the Lord. And then my favorite word, forever. Comfort yourselves with these words. Comfort yourselves because you live in a world of evil. So this year, as you face the joys that we're going to have, I have lots of friends on Facebook and they're, I don't know what happened. I don't know what was in the water or what happened, but a lot of my friends on Facebook are posting pictures that they're going to have new little feet running around the house in 2020. So I saw this picture of them when it said, "We're getting a new boy in April and we're getting a new boy, a new girl in June." And I'm going, wow, I'm glad I'm not there. But you know what? There's going to be joys. And we're going to have, and hopefully on Mother's Day, I'm announcing this for the first time. On Mother's Day, if you've had a baby in the last year and you'd like to have the baby dedicated, we're going to have a whole day where we have dedications of all of our newborns and all of our littles. And we're going to have great times of celebration. And hopefully we're going to be standing down here, and as we stand down here, we're going to be dedicating babies and laughing and rejoicing. But the fact is also there's going to be times in this next year where this table is moved and there'll be a casket here. And that's the realities of life too. But whether by life or by death, living in the light of the star is a reminder that God wins. And that when you're on his side, you're on the winning side. I love what one of the theologians, C.S. Lewis, said. At least he was credited with this. "I read the end of the book. I'm on the winning side. I can't lose." Revelation chapter 21 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's great dwelling place is among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them.'" God himself will be with you and will be their God, and he will wipe away every tear. People say, "Well, I'm glad to get to heaven because there'll be no tears." Sorry, folks. It says there's going to be tears, but he's going to wipe them away. "And there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things was passed away. And that new day is coming." You see, the star, and living in light of the star, gives us hope for the future. So this morning, as you come in at Christmas, I would remind you that you have two choices. One, you can live in fear. You can live in loathing. You can live in misery because of evil and suffering. Or two, you can live knowing that Jesus Christ will finish what he started. Let me take the hat off as a preacher and put my psychologist hat on, my social worker hat on for a minute. How your year will be in this coming year is dependent upon which of those two you choose. Because you cannot control what happens. You cannot control what will happen, but you can choose how you will respond. Do you choose to live in fear, or do you choose to live knowing that God is in control? If you're living in light of the star, you know that God will make it all right one day. And we will remember that song. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. All trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Amen and amen. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this Christmas season and for all that it means. But most of all, Lord, we thank you that we know that living in light of the star means ultimately trusting you regardless of the circumstances of life. May we leave this place living with that reminder, and may it prepare us for facing the joys and the struggles of the new decade. Be with us as we go from this place. May we point others to that great hope which is found in Christ, for we live in a world that desperately needs you. We pray and ask these things. And all God's people said, bless you as you go.